That's how we record. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين أما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صلوات على محمد
اللهم صل على محمد
الله سبحانه وتعالى says in the Quran that I swear by time Mankind is in loss except for those who believe and they possess good traits and character and those who invite others towards truth and those who invite others towards patience. Allah speaks about loss and profit and says that the subject of loss is insan, is man, and the subject of success and profit is iman. So unless an insan does not become mu'min, then he cannot be successful. He will be in loss. And iman is gained through ma'rifat, through recognition and through understanding of Allah. Iman without recognition is useless, and recognition without iman is also useless. Only that iman is useful that comes as a result of ma'rifat and recognition. And here we see salawat ala Muhammad wa alihi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And now we see that if someone has ma'rifat, if someone has true ma'rifat and recognition of Allah, if someone truly understands, then faith is inevitable. Faith comes along automatically, meaning there is no need to acquire it, because once you have an understanding, once you have comprehension, then iman is a necessity to ma'rifat. And this is something that we must expound upon. And it is based on this. It is based on this that we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pointed out two things. so that we understand this issue that is based upon this. There are two things that we understand, that we see. If you can, I don't know if they can hear me without the mic or not. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So you see, one of those things that Allah bases on this principle, that through ma'rifat, once you have ma'rifat, then iman is necessary. One of those things is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, la ikraha fid deen. There is no jabr, compulsion, or force in religion. This is something that we have heard before, and we have read this before. And here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, La ikraha fi deen, there is no force in religion, there is no compulsion in religion. So when He says this, obviously the meaning of it is one thing, but the misunderstandings are many. And when you read this ayat, not even from the side of those who are Muslims, they misunderstood the ayat, and those who are non-Muslims also misunderstood the ayat. And here we see the Muslims, they misunderstand it and say, La ikraha fid deen. That means that you cannot say to us anything, whether what we should do, what we shouldn't do. Because Allah says, La ikraha fid deen. You cannot make us pray. You cannot make us fast. Right? Because Allah says, La ikraha fid deen. You can't make us give khums and zakat. La ikraha fid deen. You can't make us wear hijab. La ikraha fid deen. So obviously this La ikraha fid deen, if a Muslim, a liberal one at that, if he or she doesn't know any ayat, they know this ayat by heart. This ayat is something that they know by heart, obviously. So now what happens is that they have this misunderstanding of this. And then we see those who are non-Muslims when they see Islam, and they accuse Islam that Islam spread by force and compulsion. Islam has force. Islam has jabr in it. Islam makes you do things. So here we see in this regard that what is the reality behind this statement, and what does this ayat mean in light of this argument. Let me explain that if you send me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So the issue I want you to understand first, and that is, well, if Islam says it does not have jabr, force or compulsion, then why is it Islam is so strict and Islam has these harsh sentences for crimes and criminals? For example, in Islam you have all sorts of punishments, from lashes to even execution for certain crimes. So now we see that if this is the case, if Islam is so harsh, if Islam is so hard in sentencing criminals, then how can Islam say that it doesn't have jabr, it does not have force or compulsion? So obviously, there are certain things to understand here before you hear the answer. There are certain things we should understand. And one of them is that, you see, in a society where drinking beer is a lifestyle, and it is regarded not only as a normal, but as respectful. It is regarded as a lifestyle for those people who are elite, as well as those people who are poor. For the elite, they have different brands of wines. For the poor, they have their Bud Light. But you see that there is a respect when you are drinking it. It's a honor to drink it. In a society where it's regarded as honorable and respectful to indulge in alcohol, so here we see that how is it possible for those people who drink it, for those people who indulge in it, to hear the fact that if you drink it, it will be a crime. A crime that is punishable. And Islam, if you drink alcohol, the punishment for that is 80 lashes. 80 lashes for a person who drinks alcohol. So now when they hear this, they say, this is crazy. Why? We all drink it.
Who's going to beat everybody?
So when we all drink it, and it's a way of life here, and it's a lifestyle here, how can you comprehend that there is going to be a punishment for it? How can you say that it's a crime if everyone does it? See, imagine this. It's not, they cannot even imagine that it could be a crime. See, this is an example I'm giving so you understand this principle. I'll give you another example. In a country where one third of their children are born out of wedlock. Every third child in America is born out of wedlock. It's illegitimate. So in a nation in which every third child is born out of wedlock, and when you inform them that, listen, a person who does zina, fornicates, has 100 lashes, how can those people that one third of their child is a result of that action ever understand that this could be a crime where there could be whip for it? See, understand this. When you are doing that, when you are used to it, when you do that action, so you cannot imagine that how can this be a crime? I do it. I do that, how can that be a crime? If everyone does it, how can it be a crime? How can it be a crime that is going to be punished in such a harsh way? The reason is because whenever a society is drowned in immoral acts, they cannot understand the reason why there is that these actions that they are doing can be a crime. See, just understand what this means. What this means is that if everyone does it, for example, if we all shave our heads, let's say, this is a habit that we have, we shave our heads. So when we all shave our heads, so if someone comes along and says, listen, this is a crime to shave your head. And if you do it, that's 8 lashes for you. I'm giving you an example. So now what will happen? That person will say, well, how can that be? Everyone does it. How can that be? Everyone does it. So the reason people cannot understand that there is, that this is a crime, is because everyone is indulging in it. When everyone indulges in sins, so they think that sin is all right. And this is one thing that you keep in mind. Let me explain more if you send me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When a law, any law, any nation, any country that has a law in it, whenever they are going to punish a criminal, right, whenever they're going to, you know, give a sentence, they are going to first say that he's a criminal, then they will punish him. No one is going to give any sentence without saying that he's a criminal. Because how can you hurt someone when he's not a criminal, when he hasn't done anything wrong? First, you have to give him, you have to accuse him of wrong, prove that he has done wrong, and when he's a criminal, then you say, okay, this is your punishment for it, whatever punishment it is. So now when this is the case everywhere, so now when we have this in this country also, that whenever you are proven to be a criminal, now you give a sentence against him. So here also, now I want you to understand, what happens when you have an immoral society? What happens is that whenever you see that these individuals who have done these crimes, if they are going to be sentenced in a hard way, right? Let's say that they are going to be sentenced to death. So now what happens when they are sentenced to death is that people in the very, this nation, they stand up and say, why is this hard punishment for this person? Why such a hard punishment? If you do something wrong to a criminal, they're like, why is this so hard against these criminals? Yes, they have done wrong, but still, we cannot be hard. Right? We cannot do wrong. Be light against them. Right? We shouldn't be harsh against them. In fact, there are organizations that are just made to count how many wrongdoings are done against criminals. So when you have an individual who's a criminal, so you see there are organizations that say that in this year, this many wrongdoings were done against criminals. And these much like hard sentences were put against criminals. So now when you see these, this action, the reason this action is because the society has become such that they don't understand that if that individual is a criminal, then there are certain things you must do to criminals who have done wrong against the society. So now we see, these are things that they say what? That this is wrongdoing against these individuals who have done crime. You have proven they have done crime. They have been proven in the court that these people are criminals. So when these people are criminals and you want to be light against them, you don't want to be hard against them, this is one way of your behavior. And on the other side, when you want to experiment your own strength and power, so you go and you throw your atomic bombs on places that kills 200,000 people.
Yeah.
Imagine this. Those 200,000 people, what kind of criminals were they?
Yeah.
Those children who died in those bombs, what kind of crimes have they done? What kind of wrong have they done? They haven't done any wrong, so they were innocent. Those kids were innocent who died in the two atomic bombs that were thrown as an experiment. Those two atomic bombs, how many thousands of children died? So all those children who died, the ladies who died, the old men who died, what wrong did they do? But we see that is all right to go and kill those innocent. But when you want to do something against criminals, then you have a hard time. See, imagine this. You are there. That means that you are, whenever you want to protect the rights of people who have done crime, right, you are hard against it and say, no, we should not do that. But when it comes to innocent people, you go out and it's easy for you to kill so many people. And at the end, what do you say? At the end, what do you say? You say that it's all right, we can do it. Who's going to stop us? Who's going to stop us? And that's it. The thing, who's going to stop us? And not only stop us, it's not even an issue of that. It's an issue that who's going to say that we are wrong? You know, who's going to say that we are, is there anyone who's going to stand up and say we are wrong? No, we are ready to say that, oh, you know, all these hard things they do against these people who have done crime. But innocent people, when you come down to killing them, so to them we are like, it's all right to do that. and there's no one to say anything about it. So this means that this society does not know the difference between criminals and innocent people. So a society that doesn't know the difference between those who are criminal and those who are innocent, then how much is their indictment worth?
Yes.
If they indict someone for being a criminal, how much is that indictment worth that you don't know the difference between those who have done crime and those who are innocent?
Yes, yes, yes.
You know, understand that.
Yes.
So this is the reason why we see that this people, if they say someone is bad, someone is a terrorist, someone is this, all it means is that you don't know the difference between those who are and those who aren't. Because you don't know how to do justice with them. You are the ones who kill the innocent and you let go of the criminals.
Yes.
So how can you decide who's wrong and right? Islam believes in adl, that Allah is adl. Allah is adl. What it means, what Islam says, is that those who are criminals, Islam does not let go of them. And those who are innocent, Islam does not go after them.
Yes.
Salawat ala Muhammad wa
ala. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
See, my brother, understand, this is the whole idea behind it. When we see those people that say that Islam has force and jabr, Islam is this, Islam. You yourself are the ones who harbor criminals. In your society, they are looked after and everything. The innocent people, you see them. Wrong people who do wrong in your society, for example, if you have an illegitimate child. If an individual has an illegitimate child, there are laws to protect that child. They say, what's the mistake of this child? They say, what's the mistake of this child? What wrong has he done? Obviously, he hasn't done any wrong. We also say that. What's the wrong of this child? But what about those two who have made this? What are you going to do about them? Oh, you know what, we have to give them extra because they have to take care of them. Obviously, if that is the case, that's going to lead people to do what? Have more illegitimate children because the government is supporting you. Imagine that. This is the idea behind it. So now, when you see this, my brothers, this is something that we must understand. What is our ideology and know where do we stand so that we understand these issues. And it all comes under Islamic ideology, the umbrella of ma'rifat of Allah. When we see this, that they do this, what are you doing against those two who have done this? Yes, the child, there's no wrong with the child. He hasn't done anything wrong. But this child is a result of two people. What are you doing about those two? Those two, no, we can't do anything. No, Islam says no. If those two have done wrong, Islam does not blame the child, but those who have done wrong, Islam blames them. And they should be punished. Otherwise, if they don't, then everyone is going to follow suit. In order to make the society. This is the reason why, for example, Islam is harsh against criminals. Because they are criminals. They have done wrong. If you are innocent, then there's obviously nothing wrong. And it goes to such an extent. You have a father and a son. And Islam says respect the father. And let's say this father, respected father, goes out and does something wrong. He does something wrong. And he becomes deserving of the Islamic law. So now what happens? And the son, he has the whip in his hand. Now you see, my brother, understand this. This is an issue that we must understand. Here you see, Allah on one hand says, respect your parents. Allah on one hand says, respect your parents. But when that parent has done wrong, and the Islamic law must be applied on him, then at that point you cannot stop the law in order because you respect your father. Understand this. This is how Islam is so important about justice. If he has done wrong, then there is no ihtiram. There is no respect. An individual who has disobeyed Allah, there is no respect in that action. Yes, after After the lashes are done, you take care of them. This is the reason. And to go on further, this is so important that we must understand how important is Allah's law. That and how easily we sacrifice Allah's law just because of these relationships. And in, as a mu'min, our behavior is what? Different. This is the reason why Allah says that those who give importance to their own laws, to the laws that they made for themselves above Allah's laws, then they are going to fall under the category of insan. And insan is in laws. And those who are mu'min are those who give importance to Allah's law over every other law. This is the reason they're called mu'min, and Allah says there we will be successful in this dunya and akhirah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So, when La ikraha fid din is read, my brothers and sisters, when it's read, it means that there is no force in religion, in deen. There is no force in religion. We don't force anyone in deen. Now what does that mean? Let me explain to you so that my young ones here also understand. Maybe you heard this example before, long time ago. I gave this example 6 years ago. But it's always good to refresh your mind. And you can hear it in this light that I'm speaking of today. You know, you heard, you're a youngster and you hear that the army is enlisting. And you say, and you hear the ad, you see the ad, listen to the ad, be all that you can be. And you have dreams, I can be what I can be, driving helicopters and planes and parachutes. So obviously, what you do is that you go and enlist in the army, you want to enlist in the army. You go there to their office, they say, you know what, I'm ready, I'm all excited, let's go. I want to be all that I can be, I want to be, I don't know, an officer or whatever. He says, all right, here's where you sign, and you sign it.
And they got
it. Once you sign it, now what happens, you go, and he says, you have to come next week and report. Obviously, because once you enter the army, you have to go to their school to train, the academy to train. So what happens is that you go there and you're all excited and happy. You're involved in this thing. They give you, you know, your fresh uniform and boots, and they smell good. So you wear that, and you take that issue. And so what happens is that when you go there, now you're all happy that you're there. So now, at night you go to sleep with all kinds of things in your mind. So now what happens is that when the day comes, when morning comes, you hear this sound, alarm sound at 4 a.m. in the morning. 4 a.m. in the morning you hear this sound, alarm sound, and everyone says, get up. And you say, what? Get up. I'm not getting up. What do you mean you're not getting up? Sergeant stands over you, says, boy, you better get up. He says, I have never gotten out of bed before 8 o'clock. And I'm not going to start doing that here. So now when you see this, that this happened, all of this, at the time you see this happening, and the guy says, listen, it doesn't matter what you used to do before, you better get up now. If you don't,
be bad for you.
No. You'll say, you know, either you do the 100 push-ups or the 10 laps. Whatever it is, you have to get out of bed. Now you're angry that you have to get out of bed so early. He says, take a shower. And you go inside there, there's no warm water. Cold water. He says, where's the warm water? cold water here. Take a shower. I'm not taking a shower in cold water. I never took a shower in the cold water. He says, take a shower. That's the law here, rule here. Take it. And you better take it. If you don't take it, you're in trouble. Said, what do you mean in trouble? I mean, listen, I joined with my own free will. I want my free will here. Sergeant says, listen, whatever free will you had was before you signed the paper. You understand this? Whatever choice you had is before you signed the paper. Now you're here, you follow our rules. You follow our laws. And now you understand this. This person now, before he signed that paper, no one forced him to sign the paper. No one came and grabbed his neck, right, and said, you have to sign it. No one said that you have to do that. He did it out of his own free will. He did it out of his own free choice. But once he did that, when he came, now you see when you're in that unit, now there is a law that you must follow. If you don't follow that law, then the same way you were free to come in is the same way you're free to get out. But as long as you are here inside this unit, you are going to obey the law of this unit. Allah is saying the same thing. There is one that is Asl-e-Din, which is the real religion itself. And then the other is the requirements of the religion. When it comes to Deen as a reality, Deen as a real existence, there you have a choice whether you want to accept it or not. Allah is not holding your neck. Neither Rasulullah is holding your neck. Neither the Imam is holding your neck. If you want to come to the Deen and religion, you are free to come. No one is asking you to come. No one is making you come. But once you enter the religion, once you become a Muslim, now when you're in the folds of Islam, now you cannot say, well, I won't do this, I won't do that. Now you have to follow the religion. You have to follow the laws of religion. This is but natural. Everywhere you go, you have to follow the law of wherever you live. If you don't like it, then you can leave it. But while you're in it, you must follow it. Yes. Salawat
alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And this is the reason, my brothers, we see that Islam does not have jabr when it comes to the point of choosing Islam as a religion. Islam doesn't force anyone to choose a religion or to choose Islam as a religion. But once you do become a Muslim, now you can't say, oh, I'm not waking up for Fajr. Now if you don't do that, obviously, there's something wrong. Now you can't say, well, I'm used to my beer and pork, you know. That's something I can't leave. Oh. Islam says no. Once you're here, you cannot do that. And if you like that so much, then you can go back to it. Islam is not holding you here anyway. See, the door is always open. We never close the door after you come in. If you don't like it, you can leave here, and we don't stop you also. The reason we don't stop you is because we know that there is a freedom of choice, that when you're here, you're free to come in, you're free to go out. But as long as you're here, you better listen. As long as you're here, you better listen. As long as you're here, you better learn. Because here, we are not going to play games. See, understand that this is the whole idea behind Islam. Jabr is only when Asl-e-Din is involved, when Deen itself is involved, when religion itself is involved. But when the requirements of religion are there, then there has to be Jabr. Otherwise, nothing is going to work. No law in this world is going to work. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You know, well, obviously, you know, we have, for example, this immigrant who came from somewhere. And when he came over here, you know, he lived here some time, 6, 7, 8, 10 years. And you see that after he lived here for 10 years, he saw that being an immigrant is not as respectful as being a citizen. So when he saw that there's more respect in becoming a citizen, so he said, you know what, let me go and become a citizen. So he said, you know, I'm going to become a citizen. Whatever the case was, he applied for it, let's say. And he got the interview, and he went there and said, listen, these are the laws of the country. Are you willing to obey them? He addressed them and said, listen, I can't do that. You can't do that. Are you willing to obey the laws? Are you ready to obey the laws of the country? Do you believe and understand the laws of the country? He says, I see them, but I don't want to obey them. So right away, the officer would say, all right, you know what, there's the door. You can get out. And you know what, no, here. I'm going to hold you until the cops come and deport you out. So what happens is that you ask her why, or him why. When you ask him why, he says, listen, if you want to stay in our country, then you must obey the laws in this country. This is something natural. Everywhere you go, every country says the same thing. They say, if you want to live in my country, you have to obey the laws of this country. Every nation says, if you want to be in our country, you must obey the laws of this country. Every place that you go will say the same thing. So if this is everywhere, Islam and Allah also say the same thing. Allah says that, listen, as long as you live in my kingdom, then you must obey my laws. If you don't like these laws, then you can leave my kingdom. But as long as you're here, you cannot just stay here and not obey them. You cannot just say, I'm not going to obey. No, Allah says, obey the laws. Because you're living here. And now, when all the other countries say the same thing, they are all right, and they have human rights. And when Islam is saying this, you say Islam is forceful. So where's the logic in that? Islam is jabr. Understand that. All the countries are saying the same thing. But when Islam says it, when Allah says it, see that? Islam is jabr. It makes these women go in hijab. Imagine, you see how Islam is. It oppresses these women. And they have to wear this cover on their head. And look at these men. They have to have their beards. Look at all these things going on. So now what happens? When this is the situation. So now understand how, where the logic is behind to say that all the other countries, they have human rights. But when it comes to Islam, Islam has no rights because Islam wants everyone to obey its laws. Every country is doing that. I just want you to see this, my brothers. La ikraha fi deen, what does it mean? And where is the ma'rifat in that? The ma'rifat that Allah wants us to gain is that as long as we are on that, as long as we are in the folds of Islam and call ourselves a Muslim, it means we must submit to Allah's laws. See, we must submit to Allah's laws. You say that you want, for example, you know, you go, right, if you are from those countries that were ruled by England, so you know, over there, you know, they drive on the left-hand side of the road. Here we drive on the right-hand side of the road. So now, this person comes here, all his life he has been driving on the left-hand side of the road. He comes here to give a test, right, to get his license. So he drives on the left-hand side of the road. The officer, where are you going? He says, well, I'm going this way. He said, why? Because all my life I drove on the left-hand side. He said, doesn't work here. You have to drive on the right-hand side of the road. He said, listen, me, my father, all our forefathers drove on the left-hand side. Now understand this. Understand what I'm saying. My forefathers were on this deen. My forefathers were on this road, on this path. And the officer said, listen, I don't care that your forefathers drove any way they could have. But when you are here, you're going to drive on the right-hand side. So this is what Allah is saying also, that when you become a Muslim, it doesn't matter what your forefathers did. All that matters is that now you are in the nation, you are in Islam, you are in the fold of Islam. You must do what Allah wants you to do. You must do what Allah wants you to do. And if you don't, now you understand what kind of a ruler Allah is. You see, just this last thing I will say so that you understand. If you don't do this, every other country, if you don't obey the law, right away they come forward and they put you in jail, do whatever they have, whatever law they have, they'll do that. But see Allah. See Allah's rule and see Allah's system, how Allah works. There is a dua in which the Imam has said, he said to Allah that, Allah, you don't do zulm and you do not hasten your punishment. Any sentence you want to give to any wrongdoers, you don't hasten it. You take time in order to give that sentence. So two things he said, you don't do zulm, and you don't hasten your judgment. And then Imam explains why also. He says, one, the reason why you don't do zulm is because zulm is done by those who regard themselves as weak. Zulm is done by those who regard themselves as weak. Those who consider themselves to be weak. They are the ones who do zulm, so that by doing zulm, they hide their own weakness. They hide their own weakness when they do zulm to others. This is why we see zulm is done. Since you are so strong, and no one is able to compare himself to you, you don't do zulm on others because you're not afraid of anything. See, this, my brother, understand what kind of a principle is this. When you do zulm on others, the reason people do zulm, the reason people are harsh is because they have something of a weakness within their own self that they're hiding. And they don't want it to be exposed, so they do zulm so that he does not expose it.
Yes, that's it.
He does not expose that weakness. That's why they do zulm. Zulm is done because of that. Oppression is done because of that. Injustice is done because of that. And the reason you don't hasten your judgment, the reason that you don't hasten your judgment, Imam is saying, the reason you don't do that is because only those people hasten their judgment. They hasten their azab. Only those people do it who are afraid of losing their criminals.
Yes.
Who are afraid of losing those people who are criminals. You see, in this world, there are certain nations who harbor criminals. They honor criminals. And you know more than I do where they go. Whenever you see that one person did a crime in this country, he always runs to that country and hides there.
Yes.
They always run to that country and they hide over there. Why? Because that's a harbor for criminals.
Yes.
And there are always some places where they go and hide. Because in that country, you know, they're honored. Here they are wanted. So what happened is that he goes over there and hides there. So every country is afraid that if we don't get him, he's going to run away from us. He's going to run away from us. Everyone is afraid. So whenever they see a criminal, they want to grab him right away. They want to grab him right away. This is the reason why we see that Imam has said that you are not afraid of losing them. Why? Because Allah is looking at them and say, I want to see how far they run. I want to see how far they run, because no matter how far they go, eventually they are going to come back to me.
Yes.
No matter how far you run, what are you going to do with Inna Ilahi Raji'un? What are you going to do with that? That's where you have to come back to me, and that's when I'll grab your neck. Imagine that. This is the reason why Allah has that ma'rifat in Allah. If Allah is not, if we do wrong and Allah is not doing anything to us, don't get happy with that. Don't get happy with that. That's not the reason why that's happening. If Allah does not do anything to us when we do wrong, all it means is that we should be worried why He's not doing it. Why He's not doing it? Because He says in the Quran that those who are wrongful, Allah gives them time to accumulate more sins. so he can catch them with more sins than they have right now. This is the reason, my brothers, if we do wrong, if we have sinned, if we have done wrong, and if Allah has not done anything to us, then has Allah allow whatever retribution we have to give, we want to give in this dunya. Do not take it in that world, do it in this world. Whatever musibah we have to get in order to atone for our sins, do it here. Do not wait for the akhirah, because there it will be a whole different situation. My brothers and sisters, this is ma'rifat of Allah. Recognize Allah's system. Recognize Allah's path. There is no running away from it. You cannot run away from it, because eventually we are going back. We are going back there. Whatever we have done, we should first see that we don't do anything to disobey Allah. We are eating His food. We are living in His kingdom. If that is the case, we have His life and everything. So my brothers and sisters, be careful of your duty towards Allah, and know Allah, that the ma'rifat of Allah means that having recognition that Allah is there and this belongs to Him. So that when we do whatever we do, we should know what it means and what are the effects of it. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand His guidance. To hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us His helper when He comes. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Salaam alaikum.